and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of scripture for a meditation this morning is recorded for us in the first letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 2, beginning with the fourth verse. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, I'm sure many of you have seen it before. The coexist bumper sticker. I'll explain it to you in case you haven't seen it. There are many different versions of this bumper sticker, but they're all essentially the same. This bumper sticker has the word coexist on it. And the letters are made up by various symbols of different world religions. For example, the crescent moon of Islam is used for the sea. The David star representing Judaism is used for the X, and the Christian cross is used for the T. The rest of the word is filled in with other symbols, the pagan yin and yang, and some various Wiccan symbols to spell out that word coexist. What's the message behind that bumper sticker? What's the thought process behind it? Well, the message is that we should all learn to get along. Why? Well, because all religions are essentially the same. They all worship a God. They all teach us how to live a good life and how to treat others. They're all essentially the same, so we should learn to get along with each other and respect other people's beliefs, to love them. May sound pretty good at first, but it has one major flaw. It couldn't be any further away from the truth. What do we read in our gospel for this morning? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Salvation is found through faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. So we cannot be tolerant of other religions. The very basics of Christian faith demand that we do not coexist with other religions. And they don't want to coexist with us either. That was certainly the case during Peter's time. Now, Peter wrote this letter to Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor. And they were suffering through a great deal of persecution at this time. Now, they suffered much and were abused. Many of them eventually will be put to death, including Peter himself on an upside-down cross, not just a few years after he wrote this letter. Still happening today, this persecution. More Christians are put to death throughout the world year after year because of their faith than all other religions combined. Now here in America, we don't face that type of persecution. But we still are persecuted in a more subtle way. People mock us or ridicule us or make snide comments about us and our faith, and they call us names and tell us how intolerant and unloving we are. Some try to pass laws that make it illegal for us to obey God and follow all of His word. They hate us for going along with them and not going along with them and their lifestyle. So what do we do? No, we might become afraid. Now, we don't want to get hurt. We don't want to make our life any more difficult than it already is. So we might be tempted just to keep our mouth shut. We might be tempted just to keep our heads down, our faith to ourselves. That way, no one finds out we're Christians. That way, we don't offend anyone. That way, no one can harp on us or do anything to us or say anything to us or mock us or ridicule us. We look around at the world today and we might come to the conclusion that's simply just not worth it. It's not worth the hassle to share your faith. is not worth the grief that you receive from others to tell others what God's word says. You don't want to get labeled as the world labels Christians today. You don't want to be known as this ignorant bigot. Perhaps you should just learn to get along with others, to respect other people's beliefs. You might tell yourself what other people believe. Well, that's their own business, and it's not none of my business. Perhaps people have a point when they tell you to coexist, because if you were learning to coexist, well, that would cause you a whole lot less problems in this world today. Like Peter's readers, you might be tempted just simply to give up, to turn back and go towards your evil ways, your sinful ways. So the words of our text for today are meant to both encourage us and comfort us. Comfort us as we live in this unloving and hateful world. And to encourage us and to show us how to live our lives in such an unloving and hateful world. But why is the world so hateful towards Christians? It's because they hate Christ. They have rejected Him as the way, the truth, and the life. They don't see Him as a rock in which the church is built, as a foundation on which is everything. No, they would rather fashion their lives out of their own design. 2,000 years ago, the Jews rejected Christ because of His humility. He didn't look like a promised Messiah. He didn't look like their great king that they had expected. So they rejected Him as false. Today, people look at Jesus as a loser or a joke, or at best, a fable. Now, how can someone rise from the dead? What a joke, they say. But for us, the ears of the rings of Easter morning are still ringing in our hearts and minds. Jesus died, but He lives. He is dead, but now He was dead, but now He's living. It's nothing, anything but a joke. That's why He is called a living stone. Living because He is living. So He is a perfect combination. He is a rock. He's solid. He's strong. He's powerful. And He's living. He is our living stone. The unbelievers, they threw Jesus out like a bad stone, like He had some major flaw on it that couldn't be used for anything. But Jesus has no flaw. So this stone that was rejected has actually become the cornerstone. Now with today's engineering, cornerstone today is essentially used no more than just a ceremonial stone. But 2,000 years ago, the cornerstone was the main stone, the stone on which the rest of the foundation was built. Now, it had to be right, it had to be true, for if it was just a little bit off, then the rest of the building would have to be just a little bit off. If the cornerstone was flawed, or if the cornerstone crumbled and fell, well, then the rest of the foundation, the rest of the house would be flawed, and it might crumble and fall as well. Christ, this cornerstone, it looked flawed. He looked flawed when He died. But He rose victorious and proved Himself to be God. And so He is our living stone, our chief cornerstone. On Him the church is built. As Peter says in verse 7 when he quotes Psalm 118, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Now, a better translation would be cornerstone. On Him, our hope is built. On Him, the church stands and falls. Christ, the cornerstone, is the living stone, and the living stone makes us into living stones. Through him, we have life, because the living stone is the life-giving stone. Even though we die, we will live with him in heaven forever. And together, the living stones with the living stone make up a spiritual house. That's the church. Living stones with the living stone making a spiritual house. As Peter points out, Paul points out in Ephesians 2. There he mentions how Christians are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Christ, the living stone, has made you a living stone into a spiritual house, has made you into his church through faith. And notice what Isaiah says in chapter 28, which Peter quotes in verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You belong to the house of God. Through faith in him, you will never be put to shame. So you don't have to worry about the world, what they might think of you. You don't have to worry about what they might do to you or how they might harm you. They may try to shame you, but you are a living stone in the house of God. You can never be put to shame. And that gives us comfort as we live in this unloving and wicked and hateful world. You were once part of that world. You were born into it. You were conceived and born into sin. As an enemy of God. As someone who hated God, wanted nothing to do with him. Not his child, but his enemy. As Paul says in Romans 8, the simple mind is hostile to God. Plus, most, if not all of us here today are Gentiles. Not Jews, not Israel, not part of God's chosen people, not part of his chosen race, but Gentiles who rejected God and rejected by God, ancestors who bowed down to false idols. So to God, once you were not a people. But notice what he says in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You have been chosen by God. He chose you from the beginning of the world, from before the beginning of the world, to be saved. To be his own dear child. To be saved through his son. So he brought you to faith through the gospel, so that you may belong to him. So that you can be his own dear child. So that through faith in him, you may receive his mercy. So that through faith in him, you may receive all the blessings that he has given you through his son. The forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Now he calls you a chosen nation. For the true chosen nation doesn't depend on physical sin. Being Israel, doesn't matter whose blood you have in you. Being part of true Israel, a spiritual Israel, a spiritual descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So through faith, you are now a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So, you are living stones that make up the church, and you are chosen by God to be his own people. And as the church needs priests. And you are the priests. As Peter points out in verse 4, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, there is only one way to enter into God's presence to offer sacrifices. You could only enter the Holy of Holies after you made a sacrifice for himself, after you purified yourself, after you offered a sacrifice for yourself, and then taking blood representing the people into the Holy of Holies only on one day, the Day of Atonement. Only those who served as priests could offer a sacrifice before God in this manner. Never without the shedding of blood. They had to be holy, pure. But Christ has made each and every one of us holy through his suffering and death on the cross. By the shedding of his blood, he has made us all pure and innocent in the eyes of God. Therefore, we can all stand before God's presence and offer spiritual sacrifices. And what exactly is a spiritual sacrifice? Well, Paul explains in Romans 12. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. A spiritual sacrifice is offering yourself up to the Lord. Your whole life, then, is a sacrifice. What you do and what you don't do, your thoughts, your words and actions, your motivations, your attitudes, everything is a sacrifice to God. Now, of course, this sacrifice is not to earn the forgiveness of sins. It's not to make amends for what you have done. It doesn't merit anything. Rather, this sacrifice is an act of praise and worship. Therefore, as priests of God, you worship the Lord not just when you enter these doors on a Sunday morning. No, you worship God every single minute of every single day. Your whole life is an act of worship to the Lord. So you are able then, day after day, to offer up spiritual sacrifices as priests of God. What's the main job of you being part of the holy priesthood? Well, Peter says in verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. God has made you priests for the explicit purpose of telling others about him, so that you could declare his praises. That's what we do as Christians. That's what the priesthood of all believers is all about. The awesome and great privilege of telling others about their Savior. You get to tell others about Christ who brought you out of darkness of unbelief and despair into the light of comfort and encouragement through the gospel. You get to tell them about their Savior who suffered and died on the cross only to rise again for their eternal life. And you get to do that everywhere. The whole world is your pulpit. Every member a priest, every place a pulpit. You rub elbows with many who need to hear the message of their Savior. Those who need the comfort of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life forever. You have occasion after occasion to tell others about the living stone who was rejected by men but chosen as precious to God, so that they may hear the gospel. So that through the gospel they may become living stones and be part the church of God as well. Coexist people tell us. They tell us to coexist with other religions and be tolerant of other people's beliefs because that's the loving thing to do. But is it loving to let someone believe something false and then so suffer in hell forever? Well, there's a better solution. A more loving solution. It's fulfilling our duties as priests of God. It is spreading the gospel. Telling them about the way, the truth, and the life. The chief cornerstone who makes us into a holy nation so that we may be His people forever. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.